Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
Good morning, friends. My name is Brad. I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm also honored to be on the preaching team. We're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning, and so you can go ahead and turn there, please. And for those of you that are mothers or have a mother, happy Mother's Day. And, you know, I'm just learning, in all seriousness, that this day is a day of mixed emotion. It's not always just cheery, happy Mother's Day. And Romans 12 says that we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so for those of you that this is a heavy day or maybe even a mixed day, maybe you've lost your mother, or maybe your mother has lost a child, maybe you're someone who wants to be a mother and is struggling. And so I just want to say that those of you that this is a heavy day for, we see you and we want to weep with you. And those of you that are moms and this is a great day or you had a great mom or, you know, you're in a good season, this is a good time for you. We want to rejoice with you as well. And so I just want to take a moment to just pray for us on Mother's Day. And I do want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, whatever that means. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that you minister to us in a full range of our experience and our emotions, that you command us to care for one another as you care for us, to weep with those who weep. So on Mother's Day, Lord, for those in this room that have heavy hearts, grieving, maybe conflicted thoughts, would you minister to them? Draw near to them. It says in your word that you are near to the brokenhearted. You save the crushed in spirit. Lord, and for those of us that have wonderful moms and have, you know, just a great experience, and this is a beautiful day, Lord, we want to praise you for motherhood. We want to praise you for the beauty of mothers and how you move through them to raise us, to strengthen us, and to help us. And so, Lord, those that we rejoice with are mothers. And so as we get into your word now, God, would you help us see what you want us to see? Give us open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And then one more thing before we get into Matthew 6. So you might notice that things are kind of stripped down here or getting more stripped down. We're moving toward the new building, Lord willing, on June 16th. And we're excited about that. And in that move, so moving toward that, the week of, I think it's June 2nd, as we move into the end of Gospel and Life, we really want to put our hands and feet to use. And I'm not exactly sure, a lot of you have said, hey, how can I help with the move? And I don't know exactly yet. Thank you for your eager hearts. But I do just want to point you toward a heart of service, a heart of welcoming, if this is your church family. So just being a part of volunteering, being a part of whatever that means to move to the new building for you. And so just point your hearts and minds there. We'll hopefully give you some more details on what that might look like. But for now, let's just point our attention there. So thank you for bearing with me. Let's look at Matthew 6, and we will be in verses 19 through 24. And before we read this, I don't want to just parachute into a text that we haven't been in so you know what we're looking at. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus has gathered his disciples to him. There's people flocking to Jesus because he's healing people and he's preaching this kingdom of God, which is himself. And so people are flocking to him. And so he goes up on this mountain and he calls his disciples to him. And there's this long discourse of teaching where Jesus says, come sit at my feet, I want to teach you. And it's very kind the way Jesus is. I know that's a ridiculous thing. Of course it is. But he's kind. He wants to tenderly teach and instruct And so this is the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching them, he's teaching us. And the issue in this big chunk of discourse that we're in, this part of the Sermon on the Mount that he's combating, that he's speaking into, is showy Pharisees. So the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders. They were church folk. They were well-to-do, well-dressed. You know, they were church folk. And the problem with these Pharisees is they're doing all these spiritual things to be seen by other people. So they're giving publicly. Like, you can tell who's giving because they'll mention it to you in a conversation. And they're praying publicly. They're these long prayers. It says when Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us how to pray. They're like dressed in these long robes and saying all these multi-syllable words, like, look how spiritual I am. And they're fasting, and when they're fasting, they're like, they're just looking so just pitiful. So that you might ask them, hey, why do you look so bad? Like, well, I'm fasting for the Lord. So they're showy, and the real issue with these Pharisees, and this is something Jesus is going to speak into this morning, is their treasure is here. It's on earth. So they're looking for status and acclaim. They're using heaven to get earth, and so they're looking for this earthly treasure, and so Jesus begins in our text to talk about really treasure. Part of that is money. Jesus talks about money a lot. They say that about 15% of what he taught on was about money. Why is that? Why does he talk about money all the time? Because does he want your money? Jesus doesn't need your money. The truth of the matter is that money is very attractive to the heart. Money can master you. Money will compete with God for your heart. And so Jesus wants to bring us under his teaching. And really, I think the question for us this morning is, what are you working for? What is your life for? What are you working for? I think our text will help us to walk through and answer that question by the power, hopefully, of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word. If you would just keep that open. So in verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves. Don't store up for yourselves. There's this assumption of accumulation. So we are naturally humans by design, productive people. We collect things. We produce things. Over a lifetime, we take stuff with us. And you might say, well, what about lazy people? They don't seem very productive. It's like, well, they're trying to produce and accumulate comfort and rest. The way God made us, he made us to be workers. He made us to be productive. And so every one of us, whether you are young or old, whether you are still in the workforce or technically not, you are accumulating something in your life. You're storing it up. And Jesus says here, he says, and I just love his clarity, don't store up earthly stuff. Don't do that. Don't store up earthly treasures. And this just reminds me of this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 12. So he says this. He says, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Be vigilant against worldliness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I love that he's saying things to his own soul. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. It's like he's arrived at this point that he's waited for. But God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you write in your Bible, you can just underline rich toward God. I just want you to remember that this morning. What Jesus is saying is you can be prosperous now and bankrupt ultimately. He calls you to be prosperous ultimately through him, through seeking the heavenly treasure. So he says, don't do that. My son and I, my youngest, we in our backyard, our place used to be a farm years ago, and so there's all kind of stuff laying around. And there's this little place where there used to be some fuel tanks. Underneath the fuel tanks, people threw a lot of trash. And so Hayes, he's almost six now, is cute. And so this is a sweet thing that we do. But sometimes he'll ask me, hey, Dad, I want to go look for treasure. And so we dig stuff up. And it's like, oh, cool, like an RC cola can or like a piece of a tractor. You know, it's just junk. To him, it's treasure, which is beautiful. But we have that danger as silly, sinful people of accumulating stuff that does not last and does not actually have ultimate value. Accumulating money, accumulating things, they don't actually matter. Not that we're disembodied souls and that this life doesn't matter, because it does. And not that the Lord does not bless you with everything you have and mean to care for you as a good loving father if you are his, because he does. The question is, how much does that stuff matter to you? He says, don't do that. And then he says, do lay up treasures in heaven. Do invest your joy in God. Find your meaning in him. Colossians 3 tells us that we should seek the things that are above where Christ is. So if you've been raised with Christ, if you're in Christ, I don't want to make that assumption, but if you are, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't let your eyes just be right here. In your spirit, you've been raised with Christ. You have the heavenly treasure of Jesus. And so why is that? Well, he's very practical here. Like, well, because it's satisfying to know the Lord, to have treasures in heaven where no one can take from you. They're indestructible treasures. They're treasures that no suffering, no betrayal, not even your sin can reduce. They're heaven produced, heaven kept, and they're lasting. And so they're eternal riches. And so every one of us in this room is a worker. Whether you are vocationally employed, you are in school, you're retired, you're a full-time mom, it does not matter. You are employed and you are working for something. And just so you know, work, it's good. In Genesis 1, after God creates the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, the first thing he does in verse 28, he puts them to work. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Go cultivate. So if you think like work itself is a curse, Like, man, we shouldn't have to do this stuff. It's like, no, it's part of God's design that you would be fruitful. That is still a command for you. Go be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. But work is hard. Amen? You ever been fired? You ever had money problems? You ever had a project fail? It's hard. It's under the curse. It says that in Genesis 3 that thorns and thistles will be a part of it. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. Work is hard. It's under the curse, but it's not itself a curse. And so this effort, this investment of your effort, that's a good thing. But the question is, what are you working for? So three times here, Jesus uses the word treasure. Verse 19, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Verse 20, don't lay up for yourself treasures, or do lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This idea of treasure, it is really the translation, it's like a stored up thing of value. It's like that Luke 12 parable. It's like a bank account. It's like an accumulation of what you have worked for. We are natural treasure hunters. We are creatures driven by desire. That is who we are. And so we're not logical people. I don't know if you think of yourself as a logical person. Sometimes I do. I do cost-benefit analyses in my head all the time. Like, should I do this? It's going to cost this. What's the reward? The truth of the matter is we are driven by desire, not by logic. Even your beliefs are driven by desire, not by logic. And so you might think, well, I'm a thinking person. Like, well, you are. You're a feeling person. And so the reason this matters is verse 21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what you most desire, what you most love, what you're working for, the center of your being is there too. You are tethered to your treasure. Do you realize the massive implications of this? A guy named James K.A. Smith wrote a book called You Are What You Love. You are what you love. It owns you. And so, verses 22 and 23, there's kind of, it's a little mysterious. You're like, what's going on with this eye thing? It says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What I think Jesus is saying is that what you take in, what you behold, what you value, it permeates your very being, your soul. And it is either fully bright or it is very dark. And so the darkness can be very great. So if you are beholding and treasuring anything other than Christ, who is the light of the world, your money, your family, your body, anything, it is immense darkness. And if you behold the light of Christ, you are beholding a transformative light, a light that will illuminate every crack and corner of your soul. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of my favorite verses. This is the light part. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's like the eye of your soul being fully open to Christ. What happens? You're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What this means is as you behold and treasure Jesus above all things, you're becoming more like him. You're being transformed by what you behold. Jesus gives us a dilemma in verse 24. And I hope this just has its full gravity this morning for us. That Jesus means what he says. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't. I spent 13 years in the business world, 8 of which I was in the real estate business. And it was a good business. I liked it. Provided for my family. It was awesome. As I began to build this book of business, I made this little silent deal in my head with, I think it was with me and God. I just kind of made this up. And I was around people that made a lot of money. Some of you make a lot of money, but it was a lot. It was, you know, North Dallas, you know, Highland Park, all that stuff. And I sniffed a few deals that would have been life-changing. They didn't close the deals. I sniffed those deals. Praise God, actually. But I had this idea in my head. If I could reach this point, you know, then I could write a check to the church for like $1 million. That was in my mind. Yes, I'd have the King Ranch F-250, and I'd have the ranch in South Texas, and you know, but I would give that $1 million check. This was a game I played with myself. And praise God that God did not allow me to realize that ridiculous dream, like the guy with the storehouse who just builds a bigger storehouse. Or like the Pharisee who does something to be noticed. Or like the person who has earthly treasure as their highest value. You see, it's not just a salvation issue, although it is. I was a Christ follower at this time. So I want you to hear me. If you're a Christ follower, I'm talking to you. If you're not a Christ follower, I'm talking to you. I should rather say Jesus is talking to you. So what you treasure most, yes, your soul will be owned by. And so if you treasure Jesus, not at all. If you treasure the things of this world more than him, are you truly his? You should reckon with that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you are a Christ follower and you sense in yourself that idiotic idea that maybe I just do both, would you just repent of that? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you go and sell all of your possessions. For some of you, that could be true. I have a friend of mine. We actually support him as one of our partners as the church. He had a small business. He sold all his stuff, went to Burma. Maybe that's for you being productive right here, but not being tethered to your stuff or to your dream of more stuff. And so what we treasure masters us. We are owned by it. You don't own it. It owns you. That's true. So I just want to talk about the elephant in the room. Of who is talking to us. He is the treasure of heaven. He is the crown jewel of heaven. Jesus is. And you will never treasure him above all things out of obligation. So if you leave here and somehow I've accidentally pried on your will to make you feel guilty about stuff, and so you want to like go maybe give more because that hurts a little bit, or maybe you just want to change things to maybe feel better, like, obligation is not treasuring. Adoration is treasuring. May the Holy Spirit allow us to treasure Christ more this morning. And treasure him so much that things of this earth, you're like, that's a supernatural thing that God can do. So in Luke 12, that parable that we read, Jesus talks about being rich toward God. He's like, there's a way of living where you can be rich on the earth, but poor toward God. And your soul will be required of you. You see, Jesus was poor toward you, that you would be rich toward God. In 2 Corinthians 5, this was read in the opening video, which is, I don't know if it's just seared on my mind, but it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For your sake, this is available for you. The Father made Jesus to be sin, to take on all of the ugliness, to take on all of the darkness. That darkness that Jesus speaks about, when you behold worldly things, all of that darkness Jesus takes upon himself. He takes it on, the perfect one, who knew no sin. So the perfect one takes on the wickedness of sinners like you and me. Why does he do that? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we might be able to stand before God himself with no bill remaining. With God not saying, "Well, you're a little short here." No, no, no. In Christ, you're rich toward God. In Christ, God accepts you fully as a son, as a daughter, and says, "Come." And so the eternal treasure of knowing God is yours. And so if Jesus is your treasure, and I hope he is, two things will be true of you, or will become increasingly true of you. One, you will be radically generous with your money and with your things, because you will be untethered to them. And you will realize that your money and your things are not your money and your things. It's just money and stuff. The New Testament standard for giving is radical. If y'all remember, if you were here, some of us, we preached on Acts 4. It's like they were selling all their stuff and just giving it to each as they had need. They were just open-handed. They didn't have a death grip on it. It was like, "This is awesome. I have everything in Christ. Therefore..." And so there's just this radical sense of generosity that we are really just propelled into by knowing the grace of Christ, knowing the wealth of being rich toward God. There's this concept, I can't remember who told it to me, but I love it, I've kept it. If you're an investment person, you know what a rate of return is. It's like, when do I get a return on my money? I invest it, and then I should see a return. Well, there's an eternal rate of return. So it's like as you work in your life, as you give your money, spend your money, what is the eternal rate of return? Are you storing up treasures in heaven, or are you storing up earthly treasures? Are you looking for an immediate return or an ultimate return? There's a sense in which we can open our hands and seek to be people who are so prosperous in the Lord that we're seeking an eternal rate of return that will germinate long after we're gone, because who cares? That's the first thing. We'll be radically generous. The second thing, if Christ is your treasure, is your work will be redeemed. It'll be different. You'll be different. Whatever your work is, again, I'm not just saying vocation. Of course, those of you that are vocationally employed, yes, I'm talking to you. But regardless of what you do, you can have a new purpose for your work. Yes, provide for your family. That's great. But there's more. Because 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And so we implore people, be reconciled to God. So your work, whether you're a janitor or a retired person or a student, you can work hard to the glory of God. You can seek to value people over profit because they're image bearers of God. You can seek to value God's glory over your advancement because you have the kingdom. And so no job, no work is menial, stupid, or unseen in the kingdom of God. It all matters. And God means to give you great joy in working with great purpose, whatever it is that you do. I want to close just with this beautiful summary that Paul offers us in 2 Corinthians. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unmerited, undeserved, lavish love of God through Christ." Do you know that love? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That Jesus, the King, comes to be poor for his people. He doesn't say, "Come up to me." He doesn't say, "Grovel to me." He says, "I will come to you." "Though he was rich, he became poor that you would be rich toward God." There's a guy named C.T. Studd. He was a British missionary. He wrote a poem. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last." So what are you working for? What is your treasure? Let's pray. God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the only way that we can come. Because on our own, we have no standing, no ability. Unclean people like us to come before a holy and righteous God. We're poor toward you in our own. But Jesus, you give us your spiritual prosperity, your righteousness. You wrap dirty people in righteous robes. And Lord, I fear that our sights are just way too low. That we are just messing around with trinkets. That we are obsessed with an immediate return, immediate comfort, immediate prosperity, instead of ultimate comfort and ultimate prosperity in you. Holy Spirit, would you untether us from earthly treasures? Yes, would we be grateful for what you have provided for us? You are a lavish God. You're not a zero-sum God. You are kind, but may we just simply not care so much about it. May we see ourselves as stewards of grace, stewards of the gospel, And so in that, you've gifted us with abilities and opportunities to work in this life, to invest effort. Jesus, would you be our treasure in that? When work is hard, would we see that it has a purpose? When money is tight, would we see that Jesus, you are kind and you are a provider? Your Father provides even for the birds. How much more will he provide for us? And now as we sing, may our hearts awake to the treasure of heaven. Help us sing now. In Jesus' name, amen.